On today's Compassion Radio.
We could show people a lot of pictures of Jesus, but it doesn't compare to touching and being in the presence, understanding the deep relationship that we are called to with God. He's not interested in us taking pictures of him. He's interested in us in just being in him.
Hi, friends, and welcome back for part two of a moving interview with our good friend Peter Rosenberger from the Hope for the Caregiver broadcast. If you missed the powerful part one, it's on our website, CompassionRadio.com, so check that out later today. We'll pick it up right where we left off with Peter's explanation of what waiting on the Lord really means.
We have the luxury, of course, Peter, not having to have acute suffering in our tent every day. And so I can speak about these things and bring people like you in that can help give us some moderation in our responses. And we've talked a lot in the program before about defiance not being a defining trait of faithfulness. It just does not. There's no fruit of the Spirit called defiance. The things that God is calling us to be, we're afraid of the fact that we're going to go places where we just don't have a handle on it all. That we're going to be called upon to take risks out of love and to trust that he's actually going to want to use us and that he's proud of us. That he's glad we're part of his family. And he doesn't want us to just run away and hide because he knows suffering's there. And he wants us to address it and be with it and to be his hands, his feet, every stinking day that we're out there. And my heart is crushed, Peter, when I see so many people who claim to follow Christ in open defiance run and hide and claim it's victory. That really, really bothers me. So I would love to see the Christians be the ones that can hold on to those who are freaking out and are not the ones that were doing it when suffering or pain comes.
I think that we are reaping a lengthy harvest of self-indulgence that we've done as believers. When you have money in the bank and prosperity and health and things are going well, then God is really blessing you. And when you don't have all of those things in any substantial thing by our definition, then God is not blessing us. That is counter to a lot of things that I see in Scripture. There are times when it says the Lord does bless you. He increases the harvest and all that kind of stuff. But there's not any balance because he also said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Okay? We focus on the renewing our strength and mount up like wings of eagle and we're going to walk and not grow. We focus on that. But there's that waiting on the Lord clause.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. There's an implication that the land is not healed.
Yeah.
And he tells us to be still and wait, but there's this implication that there's going to be sufferings that he's going to deliver us from. And it's those parts that we jump ahead to the promise of restoration, but not the principle of being still and waiting and trusting him, the now and the not yet, I guess, as someone once said. Nobody wants Gracie to stop suffering any more than Gracie does and me in that order. But what do? If he doesn't choose to do that, do we shake our fist at God and reject him and we get all mad and, you know, whatever? I mean, do we just live like bitter, angry people? Do we allow ourselves to be beaten down? Do we open ourselves up to people to come up and say the most horrific, theologically inaccurate things to us? Or do we stay steadfast and say, you know, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And that becomes the challenge for us as we look at these things. And that applies to broken bones. That applies to amputation. That applies to marital difficulties. That applies to COVID-19. That applies to cerebral palsy. That applies to autism. That applies across the board. As we look at this, recognize that, as my father says, God's got this problem. He thinks he's God, you know, and we're so busy trying to be a consultant to the Almighty. He is not Aladdin. He is not the genie from Aladdin. He is not Santa Claus. He is not the cosmic concierge. He is God all by himself.
Yeah.
And I heard a great thing the other day. We can't possibly know all that he is. Some people may, you know, kind of bristle at that, but I don't have to know what he knows in order for to be calm like he's asked me to be. I don't know, Bram. I would like to think that I've owned these concepts. I'm just now tiptoeing into it.
You know, you and I have talked about the fact that both of us in different ways, because of the kind of experiences we've had, make us, as some people would say, experts. But we're not experts. We're specialists. We've had experience. The things I've experienced that God is now using or is calling me to try to use as effectively as possible to encourage and to comfort and to challenge others in the platform that I have. You've got a group of people that God's put in your hands saying, you can reach these people and your experience is valid in reaching them. But it's not about evangelizing, like we're trying to convert them to something. It's simply being God in the flesh in front of them with enough mercy and enough grace to say, these things are real and they're eternal and they're sustaining me right now. And wouldn't it be wonderful if you could know that too? I mean, what better witness is there to the real living faith than simply to live it?
Well, there's an old saying in the Army that the leader is often the guy that remembers where the Jeep is parked. And I think sometimes we get so filled up with all the knowledge and the academia that we forget the basic things. Where's the Jeep parked? You know, what's solid ground here? This was driven home to me. I'm about to get myself in a lot of trouble here, so you edit this accordingly.
All right.
I come from the old school. When Gracie first got hurt, you know, you dealt with the surgeon, you talked with the doc, yada, yada, yada. Well, the world has changed a lot. And you've got a lot of physician's assistants that come and deal with you, and you've got nurse practitioners and so forth. There's like buffers between you and the physician.
Yeah.
I tend to be drawn a little bit more to nurse practitioners than physician assistants. And I'm not disparaging the career. I'm not disparaging anything. All the letters need to go to Bram Floria.
Go right ahead, friends.
I noticed that the nurse practitioners tend to have more clinical experience.
Mm-hmm.
They're actually engaged like that, and nurses as well. Gracie's been treated by hundreds upon hundreds of nurses, and I counted up one time that's well over 100 doctors have treated her. So I think I'm in a unique position to assess this. Some people come in filled with academic knowledge into our rooms there at hospitals and so forth, and then some come in filled with clinical experience.
Yeah.
Then there's that rare group that comes in with both. Hmm. And I thought, what can I learn from this? And I learned about this with Christian ministry. There are some ministers who come into the pulpit filled with great academic knowledge. And then there are some that come with extraordinary amount of pastoral skills of experience. Mm-hmm. And then there's that rare breed that bring both. Once you realize that, you could start seeing that clearly in the way they approach the sermons and the way they do things. And I know some guys who are just amazing pastors, but their sermons are kind of faltering at times. They're not as polished, and people dismiss them because they're not necessarily a great speaker, but they are wonderful pastors. And then there's some that are great speakers, but you don't want them near your hospital room because they don't have anything to offer. And then you get that rare breed. And I know that because I was raised by one of them, and that's my father.
Hmm.
And there's no substitute for touching the brokenness of this world. And that's a long way to get to it. If you really want to minister to the sick and the broken and the weary and the lost and the dying, as Jesus said, the sick, naked, hungry, prisoner, thirsty, you're going to have to touch them. You're going to have to spend time with them. Don't try to fix it. Minister to them. There is a difference.
When it comes to those who are excellent doctors, as you mentioned, or nurse practitioners, they take responsibility. They're the buck stops with them. The assistants always have someone to buck it up to. But the one who takes the supreme responsibility for the action, if they know what they're talking about and they know how to talk well, they can lead you into a decision that's a cooperation between those who will be the hands of God's healing in your wife's body and those who need to be encouraged and loved by you in their work. You have roles to play here, and God seals all of that and can bless all of that. I've seen it happen in our lives too, that when God's hand is on this, you just sense that he's there in the room, and that the doctor, the nurse practitioner, the other professionals with you, and you are in cooperation. The spirit of peace is in that room. Great things can happen. Miracles can happen. And it's not just about how well he moves the scalpel. It has to do with God literally guiding hands and hearts at times that are critical. And I think about how many people are ready to lose people because of COVID. They're facing that right now. How do we help them end well if that's what's going to happen? Or how do we see the miracle of healing happen? And they're scared. So as we wrap up our time in these programs, Peter, I want you to kind of talk about entering into that again with someone who may be very new to this, like what you experienced with Gracie.
Well, while you were saying that, it brought to mind a conversation I had with a nurse over there as I left. I went and crashed in a hotel room across the street. They're not real keen on staying with patients in the hospitals anymore, you know. But this young nurse was going to take care of Gracie through the night. She's 25 years old. I have children older than this.
Yeah.
I was taking care of Gracie 10 years before she was born, you know, kind of thing. Mm-hmm. So it's, but I gave this young nurse a great gift. And I think this is in principle what we can do for each other as believers. And I looked at her, I said, Gracie has three kinds of pain. She has her normal pain, which is substantial. And then she has this new insult to her body, which is significant. And then she has her third kind, which is the fear of getting in pain that she can't get out of.
Yeah.
And I said, all three are valid. And when you care for her, it is important to remember that. And the best way you're going to get through this with her, if she has a tough night, is to say to her, Gracie, don't you worry. We got this. We got this. I'm on it. We're going to get through this. We can do this. You project that confidence, that calmness, that competency that we're going to get through this. I didn't tell her, I said, don't show any fear or she'll eat you alive. No, I didn't say that.
Yeah.
But I did say that if you will be confident in your skills and what you can do and be prompt in the professionalism that you bring, you're going to get through this. And she did. And I said, and then pass it on to the next shift and so forth and so on. And I think this is what we do as believers with each other, is to recognize the reality of the brokenness. That there is more than just one kind of pain going on when you see things going on. And it could be anything. I mean, in our case, we deal with it in the medical world. But you think about people who are dealing with a family member who's an addict or an alcoholic. There's lots of layers of pain here. We can never as believers underestimate the torment that is fear. Scripture says it has torment. And we can't underestimate what this does to people.
It's our strong desire to be going deeper, to go farther, to be braver than we've ever been, and to bring you the stories that you just won't hear anywhere else. I simply ask that you would keep giving so that we can give back to the world through our strategic ministry partners and to you with inspiring programming on this radio station and over the internet. The first and best way to reach us is through our website, CompassionRadio.com. You can also support us with a call at 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone. You can also put a stamp on an envelope and mail your gift
P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877.
And know this, your gift is deeply appreciated. Thank you for loving us in this way.
You're afraid of what you don't know, and he's not going to tell us everything that we want to know. But what he's going to do is reveal himself to us. And then we say, oh, okay, now that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.
Yeah.
This becomes our message. This becomes everything that we do as believers. So when we go out into a COVID-filled world, when we go out into a politically charged landscape and there's unsettledness, the whole thing in Afghanistan or the southern border or our $30 trillion in debt or all the craziness of this world, can we as believers walk into that with confidence and competence, that deep conviction of knowing that he who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus? And we don't have to say, you know, Lord, get me out of here. We don't have to start praying for the rapture. He's going to come back when he comes back. But what we can do is, Lord, give me insight. Help me see.
Yeah.
Help me hear.
What do you see? What do you hear?
Yeah. And I think that if we are so busy trying to get out of here, we're going to miss his heart.
Yes, we will.
And he did not come here to get out of here. He came here to go to the cross.
Yeah.
And once that was complete, then he left. But he had a specific mission of this. Why are we somehow thinking that we're not going to share in his mission, which is to come and heal the brokenhearted, bind up the wounded, set the captive free. And then when he's ready for that to end, he'll let us know.
Indeed. And that truth seems like a very severe mercy. And yet it is where real freedom begins and we can find real joy.
I think so. I think so as well. And Gracie was listening to a lot of gospel songs. She said, have you ever noticed how many of these talk about heaven?
Yeah.
I'm drawn to songs that talk about sustenance.
Because it's your experience. And I am praying for more people to experience the God who shows up. And because we're not going to really worship a God that we've not experienced, really. I mean, we can talk about him. But how do you really worship something that you don't really believe is there or have never experienced? You got to experience something. And that's why I think people who have suffered, Peter, have a much deeper understanding of how deep and rich is the love of God, because they've seen that expressed and poured out into their cup when they needed it most. And they realize this is a God of mercy. and love and sustenance and strength and presence. This is not a God of answering questions and setting all evils right when we want them to be set right. He's not, as you said before, the cosmic concierge. God knows us, and he's so thrilled that we're in it, and he's so thrilled to be with us in it as well. But we so rarely give him permission to really be present, right where it counts, in the center of our pain, answering those questions that we keep asking ourselves about the whys, and God responds. He always does respond to these things because he loves his children, but we don't always like his answers. But we always know that he loves us. We don't know that until we actually let him close.
You and Sandy and your family's been here to our place here in Montana a couple times here in the last couple of months. That's going to hopefully continue on now that you're a little closer to us. You can take a lot of pictures of where we live, and they are spectacular pictures. But it doesn't compare to just being in the place.
Yeah.
It just doesn't compare. We could show people a lot of pictures of Jesus, if you will, if the metaphor continue. But it doesn't compare to touching and being in the presence, understanding the deep relationship that we are called to with God. He's not interested in us taking pictures of him. He's interested in us in just being in him and him being in us and Christ in us, the hope of glory. For listeners of this program to keep in mind that you don't have to go and fabricate some kind of ministry. You don't have to go out and create something. It's going to flow from the Jesus that you're engaged with.
You know. Yeah.
People say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, some people don't have the gift of singing, but I see them do that every week. You don't need some kind of oratorial skills to tell people about your children. If you ask me about my children, I don't need to do a sermon prep on that. I can tell you about my children because I know them and they're part of my life. And I think, why are we doing this as believers? So let us set the example so that, you know, we can go out into this world that is so crazy. And there's so much rhetoric and vitriol. We don't have to agree on everything. We don't have to do that. This is not like the disciples in the room at Pentecost where they're all in one accord. We're not going to agree on all the things out there that are in this world. But what we can agree on is that we don't have to be anxious about anything. The peace of God, as is all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds to the day of Christ Jesus. That we can agree on because he has promised us this. So when Gracie is dealing with these things, it's painful. It's hard. And I'll leave you with this. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
Yeah.
How do we mourn if we're so busy demanding that God fix this, or we're raging, or we're despairing? Mourning is different than just wailing and crying.
Right.
There's a mourning, which is an intentional place of looking at it and seeing it for what it really is. And we mourn over that, and then we will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so many of us are confusing mourning with raging out or despairing.
Right.
This is not what I wanted.
Rage against the dying of the light. As far as I get it, from Scripture, even David himself, who was a very passionate, over-the-top kind of guy, and probably bipolar, even he did not rage at God. But he understood lament, and he had a channel, he had a skill he used, and he poured all of himself into the thing he was able to do to express it, which happened to be music. And that was his channel to God, but it's not a defiant one. I never see, when he's faced with truth and with the presence of God, did David ever stand up there and say, I'm shaking my fist at you, I dare you to do something about this. Something always in his heart crumbled and softened when God came close.
I hope that, like I said, these are things that I don't own, but I am owning, or they're more importantly, I think they're owning me. And these are things that I learned from watching Relentless Suffering. And when you deal with this for a lifetime, like Gracie and I have, you've got to find solid ground.
Yeah.
And for us, this is what solid ground looks like. And it's a very narrow lane, but it is a solid lane. In that I don't have to freak out.
Yeah.
I don't have to despair and wail and flail around. I don't have to rage out. I can be still, settle my spirit down, as David did at Ziklag.
Peter, I would normally ask you for something musical at the end of our conversations because you have such a great gift of that, but I'm going to simply ask you to play out a piece when we're through talking so I can layer that underneath what we do here. So before we have you sit down and play us out with one of your beautiful worship songs, I'd like you to tell me, if you're praying for those who are experiencing suffering in ways they've never experienced before, they're newbies to this, whether it's through COVID or something else, some other kind of strain has come upon them this past couple of years that has been out of left field as far as they're concerned, how would you pray over them?
You know, sometimes I ask that myself. I don't know how to pray sometimes. And I wrote out a thing called the caregiver's prayer. I'll sum it up this, that I'm not up to this task. And I would suggest to you that anyone who thinks that they are will find out eventually that they're not. Mm-hmm. But he is. And he can sustain in this, even with the outcomes that seem so horrific. I had a lady call into my show the other day, and she was struggling, and she reached out to me, and she was taking care of her parents with Alzheimer's. And she said that they both had sexually molested her as a child.
Wow.
And she's struggling with this. I'm not going to go in there into that level of trauma and be glib. I'm not going to do that. That is unthinkable to me to go in there and somehow think I could even offer this woman advice or anything, because I'm not going to do it. All I can do is point her to solid ground, which is the Savior, who does understand these things, who recognizes how broken this is, and has done something so magnificent on the cross that is redeeming this. And I take great comfort in knowing that that redemption works backwards, all the way through to every piece of this brokenness. And he wipes away all of our tears. We mourn over all these broken things. And so I would just pray for myself and for others that we learn to just be still. Lord, let me just be still. Settle my heart down, because I don't know how to do it. When I am seeing the flailings around of myself, or when I see Gracie in agony, sometimes I just hang my head in weariness. I don't even know how to pray. And the Spirit, the scriptures teaches that the Spirit groans on our behalf. And sometimes that's all we can do is groan. And so that's why I play the hymns that I play and the music that I play, is because sometimes I don't have the words. One of the things about the Jewish world is when they have the sitting Shiva, they just sit with you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and they don't instigate a conversation when you're mourning over the loss of a loved one. And I think sometimes as Christians, we are so quick to rush in there and try to say something wise. Mm. And maybe we could just sit there. I don't know that that answers your question very well, but I'm not very good at coming up with a prayer, because I don't know what to say sometimes.
Fair enough.
I just sit with them. This rabbi told me, he said, one of the things you do is you hold their hand in your hand, palm up, and you hold their hand, and then you put your other hand on top of that hand. And he said, that is one of the most intimate, meaningful things you can do in times of grief and sorrow and loss. We touch each other, and we hold each other, and we don't castigate each other for grieving. We grieve with them. And that's what I did with that lady who called in. I mean, I grieve with her, and I sit with her as she processes it out, and I point her to a place where there's solid ground, but I would never dream that I would even know what to say. I don't even know how to pray, but he does.
And that's coming from somebody who's had 40 years of experience in that. I guess what I'm learning from what you said, Peter, is that the greatest prayer we have often when we have no words for it and don't know how to get behind the curtain of that kind of grief is simply to be present. Because Jesus is present. And in doing that, sitting with people, holding their hands if we can, to be that kind of present is a prayer. It is inviting Jesus to be present. So if we have nothing we can say, to at least show up.
When I was sick, naked, hungry, thirsty, in prison, he was pretty clear about that. It's the presence. There is a place of quiet rest. Near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God, as the hymn says. That's best I got.
Well, Peter, we are praying that over you and Gracie, and I encourage our Compassion Radio listeners to do the same. As you sit down and kind of play us out here on that worship piece, we're going to take a moment of silence ourselves just to listen and to worship and to ask God, when we're facing the impossible, we don't know how to respond, or someone around us is suffering in ways we can't comprehend, that what we do next has eternal power if we're willing to be present.
When you pray about where to invest in the kingdom of God around the world, thank you for including us. We can't do this work without you, and we can't introduce you to the inspiring stories of the kingdom if you don't send us. Simply go to our website, CompassionRadio.com. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. You can also write us and send your gift by mail to Compassion Radio,
P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877.
I'm Bram Floria. Join us for the next Compassion Radio or online at CompassionRadio.com.